Amen.
Oh, hey, isn't that good? You know, then you know, being a pastor, then you think, well, what do you do now? And being a teacher, well, you just got to carry on with the word, don't you?
Yes, you do. I just want, because I just believe this is a word for the, it's, I just was sitting there thinking, what do I do now, God? And God's saying, this is the right word for this time. And you think, oh, it's just the same word in Hebrews that we've been following on. Yes, it is. Let me read the passage to you. You know, we're coming to chapter 8, and verse 8 says this. Hebrews 8, verse 8. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For that they did not continue in my covenant, so I showed them no concern for them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. For those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor, each one his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Amen. I'm sure that you've all read the papers, that you've watched the news, and maybe you were concerned about our nation and the vote that happened this week about the death by dignity bill. And maybe you were like me, you were flicked open the paper, the newspaper, and looked down the list of politicians thinking who voted for and who voted against it. Are you concerned? We've sung, you know. We want to see this nation as a nation living for Jesus. And yet we see, this isn't getting at you, so many acts of parliament being changed, and almost like there is an agenda going on behind the scenes as act after act is manipulated and changed. I mean, suddenly marriage is being redefined and laws have been passed that leaves us wondering what's going on. And we're looking at our nation and we're saying, God, we need you in this nation now more than ever before. During the week, I went up to, I wasn't planning to say this, but I was so Alex, you're just going to have to guess where I'm at and in the PowerPoint. Yeah. We want miracles out of you, yeah. We expect miracles out of you, yeah. And I was at this, I don't know why I got invited to it, but they had a launching of the religious diversity statement in New Zealand, and I thought, well, I'll go along, you know. Some free food, and wandered along. It was at the town hall at the council chambers, and I wandered in there, and there was kind of who's who in the zoo. There was all these people from the different religious communities in Auckland, and there's a police guy, and different people got up and spoke. And there was a Muslim woman who was representing the Muslim community, and she got up and she spoke and she said, she flicked open her cell phone and she said, let me tell you about my month. And she read some of the emails that she had received, and they were hate emails, one after the other after the other. And there was a mosque in Hamilton that had been refurbished, and it was put on the net somewhere, and there was all these comments about, let me tell you how we can destroy that, you know, that all that sort of stuff. Hatred and she had to get the police involved time after time after time, and she read through these things. It was just horrific. And she said, you know, there's been mosques that have been painted with 8/8. And if you know anything about 8/8, it's the sign of white supremacist sign. And also the number 14, and I didn't know what the number 14, it's also another Nazi symbol, and it means we must secure the existence of our people and the future of our white children. And it's a white supremacist sign, and there'd been blood splattered over the place, and all sorts of things. And she said, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed in this nation. You know, we can say, let's buy back all the guns in our nation, but that's not going to stop people shooting themselves. We can put Hate Speech Act into Parliament. Sorry, you know, I'm not getting it. You just happen to be here, but, you know, and we can say, let's make new laws that will hopefully curb this hatred and this animosity that's going on in our nation. But laws don't change hearts. The only thing that will change this nation is when there is a change of heart. And we can make law after law, and we can campaign and go, oh no, we don't want to see this death by dignity bill come in, and we need to stand up against it. We need to declare what we think. But I don't think that it's going to change the nation. What's going to change the nation is a nation that has a heart change. And as we sing the song, we pray and we cry out for Aotearoa, for New Zealand. We're crying out, Lord, that the heart of this nation would change. That the heart of this nation would change. Making people live by different laws and rules and regulations doesn't work. That's a picture of the Old Testament. That's a picture of what the Bible says is the Old Covenant. And this is really the background of this chapter. Context, context. When you said that, I thought, oh, I forgot context. Yes, I had. It was all in the very first part I was going to say that I've left out. But is that Israel was given these laws by God in a new covenant, in a covenant relationship that was given to Moses. I've got his name right this time. And there were laws and rules and regulations, and the key ones we know are the Ten Commandments. And as Israel got into it, they found they couldn't live by the laws. Because when we try to make people live by laws, they can't. And it gets worse and worse and worse, and it did for Israel. And it did for Israel. So God in his mercy and his grace, he made a new covenant. And this is what this passage is talking about. The new covenant relationship that we live in with God. And I believe that if the church truly believed it, that it would change this nation. If it truly lived it out and it truly allowed what was embedded in this covenant to flow out into this nation, that we would see a change in this nation. Because giving laws will never change a nation. Only what will change a nation is when the heart of the people have changed. And I believe that God wants to change the heart of his church, that we would truly believe in the God that we believe in, that we would move in the power of the Spirit that he's given to us. And this is what this passage is talking about. It's talking about a new covenant relationship that we live in. And he's calling out his church to stand strong and to be unbending in its commitment to living out this covenant. We know the covenant, you know, we celebrate it once a month because we're good Baptists. And we celebrate the covenant made with Jesus' blood in communion. And Jesus, we see the picture of him in the Gospels of taking the cup after dinner and saying, this is the covenant, the new covenant in my blood, that I paid the price for all your sins, that you be forgiven, that you be made clean, that you can live in relationship with God. And this passage here talks about three promises. There's a couple of other ones, but I just want to pick up on three of them that God gives to us. And it's a covenant that Hebrews 8:6 says is a more excellent covenant than the other one. It's a better covenant. And we've been, you know, looking at that whole theme, better by far. Jesus is better by far. And this is what the theme of the book is. He's better by far. And this nation needs a touch and a move of the Holy Spirit like never before. We're desperate for that. But I believe that the church has to get serious. And as we pray for guys like Alfred, that they would stand strong out in Parliament, we equally need to be standing strong. As he moves in his ministry, you need to move in yours. As he brings the kingdom of God in the place he's working, so do you. We're just brothers and sisters doing our stuff that God's called us to. In verse 10, we pick up the first thing that God promises. He says, I will. This is a godly guarantee. I will do this. I guarantee I will do this. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on the heart. This is something that he's continually doing. It's a promise of an internal change. That's what we need to see in our nation, don't we? An internal change in the heart of this nation. I'll write the laws on your heart. On your heart. And you know, he's not talking about the boop, 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 boop thing. He's talking about that central motivating reality sorting life determining thing about you. And this is what God wants to do in your life. He wants to write his laws upon it. The heart is the subject that the Bible addresses more than anything else. How's your heart this morning? How's the heart of this nation? Needs some work, doesn't it? And so does his church. And so do his people. We live from our heart. It dictates every relationship. It determines who we are, how we see ourselves, the way we parent, romance, confront, manage problems, and how we love. It all comes from the heart. And our hearts impact the way we speak, the way we react, the way that we respond. And we read in the papers, you know, sometimes we think, man, how could a person do that? How could they say that? And then most of us are probably reading the, Grace Mullane trial and thinking, man, how can this be like this? Why would somebody do that? And it's horrific. It seems to get worse and worse as you read it. We need a heart change in our nation and people. You know, those thoughts that we have where we don't like ourselves, don't feel good about who we are, comes from the heart. You know, those feelings, you know, that man, I'm a failure, that I'm no good, you know, that's the heart speaking right there. And we can try to change these things. We can try to live by the way the Bible tells us, but we'll end up being like the Israelites. We just can't live up to the rules. We'll fall short. God said, man, I know that. So I'm gonna write my laws upon your heart. And it's important that we know that God's laws is simply an expression of who he is, his character, his nation, what he his nature, what he loves and what he hates. The prophet Ezekiel, he kind of summed up this whole idea that the writer's talking about here in Ezekiel 36:26. He said, I will give you a new heart and put a new and right spirit within. I will remove from your heart a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. You know, what he's talking about here is us receiving the Holy Spirit into our lives. Have you got the Holy Spirit? Is he in you? Have you received him? Some people say being born again, that's one way. Maybe it's been filled. We're meant to be continually filled by the Holy Spirit. But some people say it's asking Jesus into my heart. Really, all this you're saying is that I'm receiving the Holy Spirit. My life has been changed. It's been transformed. God's Spirit has been infused into me. When you're born again, you receive a power source that will enable you to live God's way. It won't be a try-hard religion like is in the Old Testament, but it'll be something that comes from the inside. Not external, but internal. Not written on tablets of stone, but written on hearts. And that's what he's talking about here. God wants to write his will, his laws, his life upon your heart. But not just yours, on the heart of people in this nation. That's our evangelistic call, to see the Spirit of God come into the hearts of people. And when it does, the more it does touch more and more people, the heart of our nation will be changed. So what does that look like? When the law's written on our hearts, we'll be forgiving, we'll be loving, we'll be encouraging one another, and we'll see the best in one another. You know, God's writing his laws. There's a law of love. There's the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There's a law of liberty and of freedom. And man, freedom was flowing that day. As because we know that there is freedom when we forgive. And they were just being set free. The law's written on your heart. He's inscribing it into your heart. Will you let it shine out? Then we see the second promise at the end of verse 10 and in verse 11. I will be their God, and they will know me. They all shall know me. You know, he's talking about the promise of an intimate relationship with God. They shall all know me. You know, I've hammered the word know, haven't I? You know, this isn't just an intellectual knowledge. You know, like I say I knew Billy Graham because I'd read some of his books. I know about him. But I don't know him personally. Or I didn't know him. He's dead now. And it's the same with us, that God wants you to personally know him. Not just know about him in your head, but know within his heart. That he'll write his laws on your heart and you'll have a relationship with him. And this is what the covenant relationship we enter into God with God is all about. That you'll know him deeply, intimately, personally. And this knowledge comes from the Spirit in our heart. You'll know you're a son. You'll know you're a daughter. You'll know your identity. That means that you're not a failure. You're a son. That means that you're not a reject, you're a daughter who's loved deeply, deeply by the Father. And like any other relationship, you know, this is one where we should hear his voice. My sheep hear my voice. Jesus has said that. Are you hearing his voice? They know me, they follow me. Do you know him? Are you following him? The prompts and the leadings of the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Not back in 1998, when you once heard him and responded, but right now, hearing his voice speaking to you, hearing his voice when you get in and open up your computer on Monday morning, that you're hearing what he's saying to you, hearing his voice when you're in a relationship with your husband, with your wife, with your spouse, with your flatmate, whoever it may be. You're hearing him. You're listening to his voice. You know, there's lots of times he's talking, sometimes we're missing it. Responding and stepping out in faith to what he's saying. And you can say, well, that still sounds nice. You know, that's great. Great story, Glenn. You know, but sometimes we can feel like, man, we fail God at times. You know, that we kind of feel like, I don't know, do you ever feel that you've kind of fallen short? Maybe as a parent. I'm a parent, man. I feel like, man, I could be a lot better. As kids, as friends, as Christians, you know? And this is where the third promise of the covenant, man, it's so amazing. I think it's an amazing one. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I'll remember their sins no more. If anything that this nation needs, it's this. Forgiveness. We desperately need to forgive one another. And the church has the recipe of forgiveness, and it needs to show the world what forgiveness looks like, that we would be a sign of a forgiving people. But, you know, one of the things that grieves my heart is that we are so good at hating one another. You know, and the fastest church growing movement is church splits. I lived in a town just north from here, you know, and that's how the churches grew, was split after split after split. One of the churches planted heaps of churches in the community because it had split, had a split, had a split, had a split. And because there's somebody in there thinking, I know better than everybody else and I'm going to do it my way. So, you know, I was going to say some things there. But we should show the world what forgiveness looks like. Because God's written His law, the law of forgiveness is one of them, on our hearts. You know, the old covenant couldn't deal with this whole sin issue. It could cover over it, but it couldn't lift the guilt. It couldn't lift the shame that we so often feel. And I love how the Good News Bible translates it. I forgive their sins. He chooses to completely forgive us from our sins. And you say, what does that look like? He chooses not to remember them anymore. It's not like God has a bad memory day. I've forgotten that. He doesn't. He's the all-knowing, all-powerful God. He knows, but He chooses not to remember. That's amazing, isn't it? Isn't that amazing, you know? You know, that he guarantees us that He won't remember our sins anymore, our iniquities anymore. You know, I remember once when my dad was in the last stages of his life. He'd had cancer, and I went around there. And you know, when people were sick, that, you know, somebody you love, you think, well, we need to get things straight here and have a bit of confession time. And I was just making sure that everything was okay because I didn't want my dad to die. And then I go, man, I should have talked about that with him. And for some reason, I don't know why, that I remember the time I crashed Dad's car. And, you know, pranked it up. And it wasn't very good. And I can't remember whether I really, 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 really apologized for that very well. And so I was just sharing. I said, Dad, you remember that time that I crashed, I ran that dome, you know? And he looked at me, he said, no. And I thought, he knew. If you try, you can't tell me that he had forgotten that one, but he chose not to remember it. And this is how God is with us. I'll remember your iniquities. You know, those iniquities are those times, like iniquities is when we fall short of God's standards. And we all feel like we fall short, you know? I'm not a good husband, not a good wife, friend, father, whatever. You know, we're falling short. And when we're thinking like that, when we're feeling like that, God says, I don't remember them. I don't remember that time when you felt you fall short. And when He says that, He promises that He's not going to bring those things up, you know, because He's not holding on to those things anymore. And he's almost saying, I'm going to treat you as if you have never done it. Isn't that amazing? I think it's incredible that God would do that. I'm going to treat you just as if you have never done that. That's what He promises to do with you. You know that divorce that you went through, that caused you and your kids so much pain. God says, I'm choosing not to remember that. Yeah, there's freedom right there. That really sets you free, doesn't it? So many people, you know, think that God's got a big beef about them and that He's making life go miserable because of something that you did in the past. No, God's saying, I don't even remember it. I chose not to. I'm just looking and seeing that you've never done it. That's liberty. You know, think about the time that you failed, that you've never been able to get over it. You feel like a failure. You've been living under the cloud of failure, and you keep remembering back to that time that you failed, you know? And every time you do something, you just think, I'm going to fail. You know, the devil keeps reminding you about your failure, and you can keep listening to him. Or you can listen to God, who's saying, I don't remember you failing. He's forgotten it. No, he chooses not to remember it. He's never going to bring it up again. It's Satan who reminds us, that God who chooses not to remember. That's how he sees every one of your sins. He's not remembering it. And he's just treating you as if you have never done it. And if he doesn't keep remembering them, neither should you. Those times when you think you've fallen so far short and you're thinking God won't forgive you. You know what you're doing? You're doubting his power and his promise. And I believe that he wants to bring freedom and lives here this morning. I remember just in closing, when I just starting out in ministry, and the guy who had been our pastor, who'd been our mentor to Judy and I, you know, recognized the call of God on us and said, you know, you guys need to go to Bible college and all that sort of stuff. We had gone through Bible college and we were up in Whangarei pastoring up there, and I heard news that he had committed adultery and he was out of the ministry. And I was thinking, oh, man, what hope is there in ministry? Here I am, the devil, you know. That's just, wow, this is terrible, you know. I was hurt. I was just stunned. And I kept thinking, how could he do that? And I wrestled with that, you know. Somebody in his church, he'd do that, you know. And the church just ended up blowing up. A few years later, I hear that the guy's back in ministry. You know what my immediate thought was? What? After all that he's done, how on earth can he be allowed back into ministry? Man, that's just terrible. Why would they let him back into ministry? And God's saying, I'm not remembering it. Why you? You know, we easily flick into things and we think, you know, God's written his laws on our hearts, but we become so condemning of other people, and we just find it so hard to forgive. We remember the wrong things, the long list of things other people have done either to us or to others. And we're holding them around the neck and we're not going to let it go. And God says, I don't remember it. Neither should you. If my law is really written on your heart, you'll be forgiving. And that's what I saw back in that cafe, those two guys. What it looks like when the law is written on our hearts. And that's what I think the church needs to look like. And this is what God's saying to us this morning. I will do what I've said I'll do. And I promise to bring an internal change in your heart. And I promise that I will be your God and that you will know me deeply and intimately and personally. As a son, as a daughter. And I promise to completely forgive you. I don't remember your wrongdoings, your sins, your iniquity, the times that you feel like you blow it. I don't remember it anymore. I've chosen not to. And neither should you. Let me help you. Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe of this. We stand in awe of who you are. The almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God, and you choose not to remember our sins anymore. The past ones, the present ones, and even the future ones. Lord, we thank you that you've written your law on our hearts. And as we come to understand that more and live in it more, Lord, we're just going to become more like Jesus. Because he personified that. Out of his heart came a reflection of the heart of God. And that's what we long for us. We thank you, Lord, that Christianity isn't a try-hard religion like the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, the New Covenant, you write your laws, your will, your purposes, your precepts, your principles on our heart. Lord, as we internalize them, help us to externalize them in the way that we live. And Lord, we pray for this nation. We long to see it become a nation that's living for you. Lord, may that begin in the church. With every Christian bowing their knees before you and opening their heart to the indwelling presence of the power of the Spirit. To the laws and to the principles and that you write upon our hearts of love, of forgiveness, of liberty, of faith, faith to trust you. Lord, help us, work through us, empower us that we would reflect you in the world that we're a part of. And as the church stands up in the power of God, the power of your Spirit that's in us, that we would bring the change to this nation that's needed. Pour out your Spirit upon us again, Lord. We need it. We desperately need it to begin in the church and to flow out to Aotearoa. Touch us. Fill us. Move among us. That we would be the carriers of the presence of God. In words and in deeds, in attitudes and in action. Move among us, we pray. And Father, I pray for those here this morning who need to forgive. Lord, it's not just a good idea, it's a God idea. And I pray that your Spirit would work in hearts this morning. In a way that there would just be an inflowing of your forgiving power that would outflow an ability to be able to let go and forgive. Forgive of the hurts and the pain. Forgive of things that people have done to us or to others that we just find difficult to let go of. That it would flow in this place more. More. Help us to let it go, Lord, by your Spirit. Touch us, heal us, restore us, we pray. Amen. I'm not going to call you all out the front. I just encourage you right in your seat just to be open to the Spirit of God here. It's a beautiful Spirit in this place. And he's calling you into this covenant relationship with him. I didn't have time to lay out what it looks like and how it all works. But these three things are so important. And say, Holy Spirit, more of your power, working out your laws and your principles in my heart. For others, it's, Lord, I need to know you as a father and be secure in my identity. For others, it's, I need to know this forgiveness. You're not remembering it. Man, I'm remembering it. He wants to set you free. And as you surrender to him, as you open your heart to him, he's going to touch you. It's time to do some business with God. Let's stand. Let's just worship him as we bring the service to a close.